Book of Acts, chapter number 3. We began in chapter number 3 last Wednesday night and got part of the way through the chapter, but we didn't get finished. And so I want to pick up where we left off and just give you what the Lord's given to me for tonight, just a few thoughts, nothing real big and long and elaborate. I know we've still got a business meeting and stuff to do, so I'll move through this just as quickly as I can. But I do want to show you a few thoughts that that God has given me this afternoon. Last Wednesday night, when we began in chapter number 3, I talked to you about Peter and Peter's offer of healing to the lame. And we see in verse 1 down through verse number 10, the story of the lame man sitting at the beautiful gate. And we talked about the great imagery that Luke gives us, how that we find a man that is marred physically, and no doubt he was marred in sin as well. He was broken. He was, as far as the world's concerned, basically he was good for nothing. But this man was sitting, this broken man was found sitting at the beautiful gate. And what a great illustration that is of how that man can build beautiful things. He can do great things, accomplish great things, but he cannot help a sinner. He cannot help a soul. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And of course, we know the story, how that Peter and John happened by, and they meet this man. They offer him healing in the name of Jesus Christ. And he leaps up and he walks and he stands. And he's healed miraculously in chapter number 3. So we see Peter's offer of healing to the lame. But I want us to notice something different in the latter part of chapter 3. Tonight I want to talk to you about Peter's offer of hope to the lost. Peter's offer of hope to the lost. You see, the miracle of the lame man being healed is a wonderful picture of a sinner being saved by the good grace of God. We talked about that last Wednesday night. We'll not elaborate a lot on that. But it is a wonderful picture of how you and I were dead to sin, how we were broken in sin, how that we were in poverty to sin. But when we met Jesus Christ, He picked us up out of the mess that we were in. He healed us spiritually speaking. And He put us on our feet, headed in a new direction. And what a wonderful picture that is. But you see, I believe that what takes place in chapter 3 is more than just a wonderful picture of a man being saved. In fact, I think that what happens in the first part of 3 is not only a picture, but it is a prophecy. You see, there's something bigger going on in chapter 3 than just a lame man standing up and walking. It is no coincidence that Luke chooses this miracle to give us in chapter 3. In fact, Luke tells us on numerous occasions that this lame man walked and that he leapt. Not just that he walked, but Luke is very specific to say that the lame man leapt and walked. And I do not think that that is without significance. The reason I think that that is significant is because hundreds of years prior to this, the prophet Isaiah would write to the nation of Israel. And in chapter 35 of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah would begin to describe to the nation a time of destitute. He would describe a time when the nation of Israel seemingly would be in a desert place, in a wilderness place, in a dry place. And while they were in this barren desert place spiritually, God was going to move on their behalf. And I believe the moving that Isaiah is talking about was the moving of the Messiah. God in this barren wilderness was going to send them a Messiah. And as a sign of the coming of this Messiah, Isaiah said in chapter 35, verse 6, he said, "And shall the lame man leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, and in the wilderness shall water break forth, and streams in the desert." He said in verse 10 of chapter 35, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And you've got to understand what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is saying in this desert place,
God was going to move on their behalf. He was going to send them their Messiah. Or as he put it, he said that the ransom of the Lord will return. And when the Lord returns to Zion, he's going to take their weeping and turn it into joy. And he's going to turn their sorrow and turn it into singing. And God's going to do this. And as a sign of this, as a picture of this, you'll know it's happening when you see the lame man leaping, the prophet Isaiah said. All of that seems to tie in together. It seems obvious to me that when I read Acts chapter number 3, there's something pretty significant, Brother Mike, taking place. I think that what is happening is Christ is being offered to the nation of Israel one last time. Jesus and John both made it clear that when Christ came, he came to the nation of Israel. John the Beloved said in John chapter 1 verse 11 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus himself would say in Matthew 15, 24, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, the Lord was offered to the nation of Israel. He was the promised Messiah that was to come. And the Lord entered in among his own people. He was their creator. He was their God. He was their redeemer. He was the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And they rejected that offer. And now in Acts chapter number 3, Christ is being offered to the nation one more time. And this sign of the lame man walking was a sign of the offer of the Messiah and possibly the coming of the kingdom. I wonder, I don't understand all this. This is pretty deep stuff. But I honestly believe that if the nation had have accepted Christ when he was here, things would have played out different than they did. Amen. I believe that if the nation had have accepted the sign of the lame man and the offer of Christ in Acts chapter 3, the sorrow would have been turned to singing. The weeping would have been turned to rejoicing. God would have moved on their behalf. They had an opportunity here. The opportunity does not diminish, nor does it negate the omniscience of God. God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. God knew what they would choose this day, but he gave them a choice. And I believe what is taking place here is that Jesus Christ is being offered to them. We'll see at the end of this chapter, in the beginning of chapter 4, and I don't want to get into that tonight, but we'll see that many people present that day accept the message that Peter will preach to them. But the leaders, the men that guided and steered the nation, they did not. They rejected what Peter had to say. And therefore, because the Christ was offered one more time, and once again the nation of Israel said no, it won't be but just a few chapters before God moves his attention. And he begins to take his attention out of Jerusalem and move it to Samaria. And then eventually when we get to chapter 10, he'll take his attention and move it from the Jew and send it toward the Gentile. You see, they were making a decision now that was going to affect their future. I said all of that to help you understand the chapter, but I also said it for this purpose. I believe that just like Christ was offered to the nation of Israel and they rejected and God moved on, I believe that God is still offering His Son Jesus Christ to the world today. And God is offering Jesus to lost sinners. But it is possible. It is possible. It is possible for God to offer His Son to a lost sinner and that lost sinner say no. Not today, not tonight, not right now when I've got a better time, when I've got a more convenient season, maybe some other time, and God leave them. And God maybe come back and visit again and them say no. God tug at their heart again and them say no. But I believe that it is also possible for God to come to the heart one time and knock and that sinner say no. And they get to the place they've told no to God so many times that God says that's fine. If that's the way you want it, that's the way I'll let you have it. And His Spirit will depart from them never to return again.
Amen. Amen.
It's a dangerous thing to say no to God. Amen. I want you to notice three things about Peter's offer of hope to the lost. Notice this. I want you to notice the conviction from a reminder. The conviction from a reminder. Verse 11, the Bible says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power, holiness, we had made this man to walk?" You see, in Acts chapter number 2, it was the sound of the rushing mighty wind that drew the attention of the nation of Israel on Pentecost and brought them to where Peter was so he could preach the gospel to them. Now in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, it is the miraculous healing of the lame man that gets the attention of the people and one more time brings them to Peter so he can present Christ to them. It seems to me that when I read chapter number 3, that this lame man, once he was healed, was making quite a scene of things, and rightfully so. Can you imagine being lame, never been able to walk a day in your life, and then you meet a man of God, he puts his hands on you, and miraculously your feet and your ankle bones are healed? I would imagine you'd make quite a stir, wouldn't you? I'm guessing this guy probably ran a couple laps around the temple. He probably was doing hurdles over other people that were standing around. He was jumping and a hooping and a hollering. You know why? He had been healed by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And he gets some people's attention. And when he gets their attention, they want to come see what's going on in his life. Can I say, just time out for a minute? Hey, I believe that you and I that were dead in sin, we were crippled to sin, we were in poverty to sin. When the Lord came by where we were and He saved us out of that mess that we were in, I don't think there's anything wrong with making a scene over what God did for you. It wouldn't hurt some of y'all to jump up and down every once in a while, throw your hands up in the air, hoot and holler and shout and make a disturbance every once in a while. Amen. You say, "Well, Lord, preacher, what's people going to think about me if I do that?" You know what they might do? They might see how excited that you are, and they might want to come to where you got it, find out how you got it, and just see what's going on around here. Amen. Amen?
Yes.
You know, if you're down in the dumps, you got the molly grubs, and you act like the whole world's against you every day of your life, you probably aren't going to be able to convince many people to come to Northside Baptist Church. But if you're excited about what God did for you, if you're happy in your soul about what God did for you, if you believe there's help for them here too, the excitement that you've got is going to wear off on them and they're going to want to come see what's going on.
Amen.
I think I've told you this before. I've got wrote in the front page of my Bible, I want it to be a constant reminder to me. I've got wrote in the front of my Bible, I believe it's the words of Martin Luther, who said, "Set yourself on fire with passion and they'll come to watch you burn."
Amen.
Amen. This man now is making a scene, a disturbance, and it gathers the people to Peter one more time. These miracles, I want to say this, the miracle of the sound in chapter 2 and the miracle of the lame man being healed in chapter 3 were not miracles just for the sake of miracles.
Amen.
They were miracles for the sake of getting somebody to where they could hear the gospel message.
Amen.
You see, God's plan for salvation has always been through the preached word of God.
Amen.
That has always been God's plan, and that will forever be God's plan. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 14, it said, "How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?"
Amen.
Amen. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman church in chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ,
Paul, why are you not ashamed? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hey, I'm telling you, there's power in the preached word of God, and it has been God's plan, and it will forever be God's plan to save sinners through the preached word of God.
Yes. You know, some of these churches, I'll see them advertise every once in a while. They'll set up a tent or hold a special meeting, and they'll have a sign out front that says, Healing Campaign, Thursday night, 7 o'clock. Well, that sounds good, and I bet they get a pretty good crowd from it, too. But you know what? Nobody ever got saved at a healing campaign. Amen?
Amen.
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 You know what? You know when people get saved? When they hear the Word of God.
Amen.
And God allowed both these miracles to take place so that He could get people to where they could hear the preacher. Boy, the Hendersons, I love the Hendersons. They used to sing a song, I think they still do, but they used to sing a song that said, I'm thankful for the preacher who told me about Jesus. Amen. Boy, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that man of God that told me about Jesus Christ so that I could be saved. Look at verse 13. So the people are gathered. Peter now asks them in chapter 3, verse 12, what are you marveling at? Don't look at us like we did this. We don't have the power to do this. And so he says in verse 13, he says, The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, Peter once again has the ear of the nation. And so one more time, he presents to them Jesus Christ. And it begins in verse 13, 14, and 15 by working conviction in their life, by reminding them of some decisions they made in the past. He reminds them that the death of Christ was a tragedy. And he wants them to know that they are responsible for the tragedy that was the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand something. I really do. I understand that none of us, it's our human nature, none of us like to hear when we do something wrong. Nobody enjoys hearing that they do something wrong. None of us like to be corrected. But the plain truth is that sometimes we have to be reminded of our mistakes so we can repent and make things right with God.
Amen.
Amen. You know, sometimes the preacher has to stand up and preach against sin. You know why he has to do that? So that God can convict you over sin and help you get it right in your life. Amen?
Amen.
If we are never confronted with our wrongs, then we never feel a sense of guilt over those wrongs, and we never try to make those wrongs right. But I've got news for you. We may not like correction. We may not enjoy correction. But God does not sweep sin under the rug.
Amen.
God deals with sin head on. God confronts sin. And God wants us to repent over sin. So He reminds us of it every once in a while.
Amen.
Now, I don't know how it works in your life, but I know how it works in my life. More times than not, it ain't the preacher that has to remind me about sin. You know, when I do something wrong, God reminds me of that.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. And you know something I noticed? He bugs me about it until I get it right.
Amen.
There have been a few times I didn't want to make it right. Now, y'all are holier than me, so you've never done this right here, but confession's good for the soul, is what they say. There have been a few times that me and my wife haven't agreed with each other. And I've said some things probably in a tone, in a way that, well, let's just say I could have said it different, could have said it better. And in that moment, I did not want to admit that I was wrong.
Amen.
But there have been a few times where just as soon as it come out of my mouth, God the Holy Spirit said, Really? Really? You know that wasn't right. You know what he's doing? He's reminding me of my sins. That's what Peter does in these verses. Notice what he does. Verse 13, he reminds them that Jesus was the Son of God. He said in verse 13 that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob had glorified Jesus Christ. He says the same God that spoke to Abraham and called him out of Uz, the same God that told Abraham to offer Isaac on top of Mount Moriah, was the very same crowd that audibly spoke from heaven when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I would imagine that with the thousands gathered at the temple for the hour of prayer, it could be, Brother David, that there were some of these people that stood on the Jordan River 3 years prior to this and heard that voice of God. They heard God testify that this was His Son. And Peter is reminding them, this was not a criminal. This was not an ordinary man that you crucified. This was the man that God testified was His Son. The man that God said He was pleased with. He was crucified. The God-man.
Amen.
He reminds them not only that Jesus was the Son of God, but He reminds them that they crucified Jesus Christ. Peter tells them that the one who was beloved of God, they denied Him in the presence of Pilate, and they crucified the one that God had anointed as their Messiah. It was their hands. It was their witness. It was them that stood in the street and said, "Let His blood be on us and on our children." It was them that chanted, "Crucify, crucify, away with Him. Crucify Him." Peter reminds them of that. He does not want them to forget that they took their Messiah and they hung Him on a tree. But to make matters worse, Peter says, "I want to remind you of something else." He said, not only was Jesus the Son of God, and God testified to that fact, and knowing He was the Son of God, y'all killed Him, you crucified Him. He said, if that wasn't bad enough, you let a murderer go free to do it.
Amen.
Now you talk about having some guts. Peter's preaching to thousands. And Peter says, you were so wicked in your soul that you allowed a murderer to go free so that you could kill the Son of God. Can you imagine as Pilate brings Jesus and Barabbas out there that day? Never imagining, Brother Tom, they would have chose to let Barabbas go free. A criminal, a murderer, sentenced to death, a wicked man. And Pilate said, which will you have? Do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? And they said, give us Barabbas. Jesus said, then what do you want me to do with this other man? They said, we want you to crucify. The wickedness of the nation of Israel at this time. Peter wants them to grasp what they had done. This was no ordinary man that they had crucified. This was God they crucified.
Amen.
In fact, in these verses, verse 13 down through 15, Peter calls Jesus God's Son. He calls Him Jesus the Holy One. He calls Him the Just One. He calls Him the Prince of Life. This was no ordinary man they had killed.
Amen.
Verse 16. In His name through faith, in His name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by Him hath given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, these Jews had had their final say on Calvary when they crucified the Christ. Man had his last word, but God had something else to say. Man did his very worst when He hung Jesus on the cross, but Jesus still wasn't on the cross. Peter reminds them that He was the Prince of Life and that He was alive and well today in verse 16. In fact, Peter says not only is He alive, but He's so much alive that He's the one that did this miracle that you just seen. Done. It was Jesus that did this. I see not only the
conviction from a reminder, but I see the cause for rejection. Verse 17 and 18. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. This is amazing to me. Peter in verse 13, 14, and 15, 16, seems to be the prosecuting attorney. The evidence is stacked against them. Peter is prosecuting them for the crime of killing an innocent man. And he lays the charges at their feet. And when it seems like there's no hope for the nation of Israel, they've gone too far, there's no hope for them, Peter, the prosecutor, takes his persecuting robe off and steps over to the other side and becomes the defense attorney. And he picks up in 17 and 18 and he said, you killed him. You let a criminal go free to kill him. But in 17 and 18, I want you to know that you did it in ignorance. What do you plead? How do you plead? Peter said, you plead ignorance. This is very important. Do you understand that according to the Jewish law, if a man committed a sin in ignorance, that man could repent, be made clean? But if a man knowingly and willingly committed a sin, the punishment was more severe. He would often be outcast or killed because of that knowing sin. And now Peter's saying, you have killed, you have murdered. That is the Ten Commandments. You have murdered the God of heaven. But God realizes you did it ignorantly. And therefore God is willing to forgive you. He said, Brother Josh, I don't know if I agree with that. They knew what they were doing when they killed the Messiah. Well, can I allow the Lord to testify on His own behalf and tell you what He thinks? While hanging on the cross, Jesus looked at that crowd that had just crucified Him. And with spit and blood running off His face, He said, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. He said, they're doing it in ignorance. Do you understand that Jesus never prayed one prayer that went unanswered?
Amen.
Never one. And when He prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. God is answering that prayer by allowing the apostle to stand before them and say, you did it, but you did it in ignorance. God's willing to forgive you. The cause for rejection, and then I see the call for repentance. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And then he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. There's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit is moving in the hearts of the nation of Israel at this time.
Yes.
They know what they've done. Peter now tells them what they need to do about it. He says, you need to repent. You need to repent and be converted. That word repent is a misunderstood word. To help you understand what repent means, let me tell you what repenting is not. Okay? Some people think that regret over sin is repentance. But regret is not repentance. Regret sounds something like this. I'm sorry I got caught. That's regret. Repentance is not regret. And repentance is not remorse. Being remorseful over sin does not mean you've repented of that sin. When you are regretful, you say, I'm sorry I got caught. When you're remorseful, you say, I feel terrible for what I've done. But neither one of those things are repentance. You say, well, what is repentance?
Well, technically, repentance is the heart's response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what repentance is. Technically, it's the heart's response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I like the way the little Sunday school girl said it better myself when she said, it means that you feel sorry enough to quit. That's what repentance is.
Amen.
If you repented, and I say that with air quotes, if you repented and just kept right on doing what you were doing, you didn't repent. Now, you may have felt sorry for doing it, and you may feel bad that you got caught doing it. But sir, ma'am, young person, if you kept doing it, you didn't repent over it.
Amen.
The repentant heart stops. But watch this. He says, don't just repent, but repent and be converted. The word convert means to turn again. To be converted is the act of the heart by which we in faith turn our heart toward Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in Acts 20, 21. He said, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? He said, I'm preaching repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. You see, that is the act by which we realize we've done wrong and we turn toward God in faith and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that man anymore. I don't want to be that woman anymore. I want to live different.
Amen.
That's what happens when you repent and you get converted. That's why I don't think some people have been converted. They've not repented. You know why? Because they've never changed. This is interesting, but Peter not only is calling for individual repentance here, but he's calling for national repentance. God is giving them the opportunity to turn. And if they turn, verse 19, he'll send them a time of refreshing. Then in verse 20, he would be willing to send them the Christ. Do you see that? Verse 19, he said, when the times of refreshing shall come, if they repent, if they're converted, a time of refreshing will come and he shall send Jesus Christ. Something big was at stake this day. Verse 21, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said, unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold you these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and the covenants which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You see, the message that Peter's preaching is not a new message. The coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom were preached by all the prophets. Moses preached it.
Amen.
Samuel preached it. And all the prophets on down. This is interesting. These Jews standing there, these religious leaders, these Sadducees, they had entire books of the Bible memorized. But they did not understand the very Word of God that they had committed to memory. They had all the head knowledge they could have, but the knowledge never made it from their head to their heart. We'll see in the next chapter the response to Peter's preaching. The response doesn't take God by surprise. In the next chapter, we'll see that many individuals will accept Christ, but the leaders of the nation will not. Therefore, in chapter 8, God will send the gospel to Samaria. And therefore, in chapter 10, he'll send the gospel to the entire world by way of the Gentiles in Joppa, the house of Cornelius. God offers them Christ. And they reject him one more time. Lord, I love you tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity that I've had.